Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, for it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, we need you to light our path, for each and every day we are prone to wandering and stumbling without the truth of your word in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this morning as we meditate upon these verses from John chapter 5, that you would help us to understand, help us to believe, and then help us, Lord, to be obedient to what your word calls us to do and who your word calls us to be. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about the number 3. And you will find that if you read the Bible, there are certain numbers that seem to come up over and over again. And the number 3 is one of those numbers. It's interesting, as I was reflecting on the last days of the life of Jesus, how often the number 3 comes up. While Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays 3 separate times. And later, after Jesus is arrested, Peter denies him 3 times. When Jesus is led to the hill where he is to be crucified, there are 3 crosses, and 3 men were crucified on that day, Jesus and then a criminal on his right and a criminal on his left. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the hour that Jesus was crucified was the 3rd hour, and then of course we know that Jesus was resurrected on the 3rd day, and I could probably find others if we kept going, but it's strange how often the number 3 comes up. And this morning, I want to talk to you about 3 resurrections. Now, I know that might sound strange. You think, well, we're here to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. It's 1 resurrection, right? Well, no, I want to talk to you about 3 resurrections because I think that Easter actually points us to 3 resurrections. Primarily, we tend to focus on the resurrection of Jesus. We remember the resurrection of Jesus. But I would submit to you that his resurrection points us to more than just his resurrection. It points us to other resurrections. Some of you were here with us on Maundy Thursday, and on Maundy Thursday, we talked about the Lord's Supper, past, present, and future. And I want to do something a little bit similar to that this morning, and I want to talk about the past and the present and the future, but I want to talk about that in terms of resurrections. And I want to talk about a past resurrection, a present resurrection, and a future resurrection, all of which are contained in Scripture, and all of which should be something that we recall to our minds when we think about the truth of Easter. So the first one is a resurrection in the past. A resurrection in the past, and that resurrection is the one that's probably the most familiar, and that's the resurrection of Jesus himself. Let me suggest this to you. If you're sitting here this morning, or you're watching this morning, and you're not sure what you think about the resurrection of Jesus, let me just encourage you to investigate that further. Maybe you're still inquiring as to what you think about the claims of Christianity. Maybe you're still asking questions about who Jesus Christ is. If you're investigating the truth about Christianity, you need to start with the resurrection because that is at the center of it all. Everything else in the Christian faith, in some ways, hangs upon this question of the resurrection of Jesus. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. And when we turn to the Scriptures, we see a number of things about the resurrection. One of the things we see first is that it was predicted by Jesus himself. On at least 3 separate occasions, Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection. So, for example, in Luke 18, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. So do you see that Jesus was not surprised by his death and his resurrection? He predicted it. It shows us that he was not crucified because he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. It didn't catch him by surprise. This was what was predicted, foretold, and planned by God long ago. So it was predicted by Jesus, but secondly, it was confirmed by witnesses. All the Gospels tell us that on that first Easter morning, a small group of women, they went to the tomb and they expected to find a body, and instead they found an empty tomb. And in Luke chapter 24, as we read earlier, it said, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." And of course, we know that that was not the only moment where the resurrection was realized, but then after that point, Jesus appeared to numerous people in numerous places on numerous occasions. And so it was not just predicted by Jesus, but it was confirmed by these witnesses. And then later, thirdly, it was proclaimed by the church. At the heart of the Christian proclamation, the very heart of the Christian message from day one, was the message that Jesus has risen from the dead. So that if you read the book of Acts and you see what the apostles are preaching, it says in Acts 2:32, they were saying, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." You see, the resurrection is not something that is just incidental to the Christian faith. It's not sort of like, oh, that's one of the minor beliefs. You can take it or leave it. No, this is central, and it is the foundation of Christianity. So that if you don't have this, you don't have Christianity. As author Val Grieve writes, he says, "This is what Christianity is all about, that Jesus Christ not only lived and died, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel." So let me say this again to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you're still investigating the claims of Christianity, that's great. I'm glad that you're here. And I encourage you to keep looking for answers. Keep asking those questions, because this is a monumental question with monumental implications for your life. It's a question you cannot afford to not answer, because the implications are that big. We have a book that we're giving away this morning. It's Val Grieve's book called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. And it's one of the best short summaries I've come across that lays out the evidence for the resurrection. Some years on Easter, I've done that, and I've laid out sort of the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to do that this year, but I do encourage you to take home a copy of that book and read through it. Whether you're a longtime Christian or you're someone who's still asking questions and inquiring into Christianity, I guarantee you that book will be a blessing to you. And keep investigating. The resurrection of Jesus, when we talk about Easter, is at the heart of Easter, this past resurrection, a resurrection that happened long ago. But Easter isn't just about the resurrection of Jesus, because the Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus actually points us forward to other resurrections that were yet to come. So that in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, what does that mean, that Christ's resurrection was the first fruits? It means that his resurrection was the first of many other resurrections yet to come. And so we have to ask this morning, as you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, then what are the other resurrections yet to come that are signified by this? And one of those resurrections is a resurrection in the present. C.S. Lewis, I want to read you this quote from C.S. Lewis, because he talked about how the resurrection of Jesus was a resurrection that had implications beyond just his resurrection. He says, "Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death, everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. So the resurrection of Jesus points forward to other resurrections yet to come. And as I said, one of those is a resurrection in the present. Let me explain what I mean by that. Verse 25 of our passage today that we read, Jesus says these words. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, you might read that verse first and think, well, that's referring to some future resurrection down the road. But this is actually, I believe, talking about a present resurrection right here, right now, a present reality. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming." Yes, it's coming. But then he says, "And it's now here. It has already arrived when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The resurrection that Jesus is talking about there is a present resurrection. And what it is it's also what we might call a spiritual resurrection. In verse 25, I don't believe he's talking about a physical resurrection from the dead, but a spiritual resurrection of the soul, you might say. That those who hear his voice will move from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is sometimes what we call the new birth or being born again. According to Scripture, we are all born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we need to be made alive. We need to be brought back to life spiritually. And according to this passage, Jesus says that the hour is coming, but it's actually already here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They will experience a resurrection of the soul. As the New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce writes, he says, "For those who put their faith in the word which Christ speaks, a veritable day of resurrection dawns. Apart from him in whom alone resides that life which is the light of men, we are dead. When he comes and speaks his life-giving word, those who hear it are raised from spiritual death." This is the present resurrection that Jesus is talking about. An hour is coming, and he says, it's now here, when the dead, meaning the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, will experience new life in Christ right now. Now, how does one experience that? Well, again, he says it's by hearing. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Those who hear will live. That is how one experiences the new life in Christ. Of course, we have to stop for a minute, though, and we have to say, well, what does it mean to hear? Does that just mean that we're present in, we hear the words of Christ, and just by sitting there and being in earshot, that those who hear will live? Of course, we know that that's not true. Many, many people experienced the ministry of Jesus and were in earshot of the things he said, and it went into their ears, so to speak, but they didn't follow him, and they didn't believe in him. And so hearing must mean more than that. Hearing isn't just listening or having it go into your ear canal. And this is made very clear if you go back one verse and you look at what Jesus says in verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," there's that word hearing again, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus makes very clear there that hearing must also be accompanied by believing. And in fact, we might say that truly hearing in a biblical sense is believing. When you say that you've heard something, it means you've actually received it, that you've believed in it. If it just went into your ear, but you didn't believe it, then you didn't really hear in a biblical sense. The biblical sense Jesus is getting at here when he says those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live is those who hear it in the sense of receiving it and believing it will experience this present resurrection, the resurrection of the soul, this new life in Christ right here and right now. And we also should add to that When we talk about the importance of belief, we're not just talking about intellectual belief. Because faith in Christ or belief in Christ is not just an intellectual belief, but it is an actual trust in the Savior himself. As the great British preacher J.C. Ryle once wrote, he said, "It is the man, we are told, who hears Christ's word and believes that God the Father sent him to save sinners who has everlasting life. Such hearing, of course, is something more than mere listening. It is hearing as a humble scholar, hearing as an obedient disciple, hearing with faith and love, hearing with a heart ready to do Christ's will. This is the hearing that saves." So let me ask you this morning, have you heard the voice of the Son of God? And when I ask you that question, I don't mean, have you ever listened to a sermon, or have you ever heard a Christian message, or have you ever been to church? What I mean is, have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Have you responded to that? Perhaps you've listened, but you've never heard. Perhaps you've heard, but you've never responded and actually trusted in Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this morning, if you never have, then what's stopping you this morning from doing that? Because the Bible says that there is only one path to experience new life, right here and right now. To have a soul that is spiritually dead, which is the default position every single one of us is in. We are born into physical life, but spiritually dead. There's only one way to be made spiritually alive, to be resurrected in that sense, and that is by hearing the voice of the Son of God, by believing in him. So have you heard his voice? This is the present resurrection. We see it as we celebrate Easter, that Easter points us to this past resurrection of Jesus, but it also points us very clearly to the present resurrection in Christ that we can have. But there's a third one, and that is that there's also a resurrection in the future. If you read this passage closely, you'll see in verse 28 that he refers to yet another resurrection, and you might be tempted to believe that the resurrection he refers to in verse 25 is the same as the one in verse 28, but I think they're different resurrections, and I'll show you why in just a minute. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, I believe this is a different resurrection. That's what's being referred to in verse 25. Because in verse 25, he says, an hour is coming and is now here. And in verse 28, he's talking about a different resurrection that is still yet to come. I put a little slide up this morning that compares these two. The first resurrection is present. The second resurrection is in the future. The first resurrection is spiritual. The second resurrection is physical. And in the first resurrection, it clearly says, who is going to live? It's those who hear. In the second case, in verse 28, it says, who's going to be raised? All who are in the tombs. Every single human being who has died will be raised without exception. This is what we might call the general resurrection that will happen when Christ returns. According to Jesus, an hour is coming when every single person who has died is going to be raised physically from the dead. But what is made clear is that even though all will be raised from the dead, not all will have the same eternal destiny. Verse 29 says, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." In other words, there's one great resurrection, but two destinies. Some eternal life, some eternal judgment. Now, of course, the big question here is, how will it be determined who receives eternal life and who receives eternal judgment? It would be very tempting to look at verse 29 and come up with the wrong answer. Verse 29, some people might read it and say, well, it's very clear. It's based on your merit. How good of a life have you lived? If you lived a good enough life, you get eternal life. If you haven't lived a good enough life, well, then you get eternal judgment. After all, verse 29 says, those who have done good will be resurrected to life, and those who have done evil will be resurrected to judgment. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? But I don't think that's actually what verse 29 is, what we're meant to conclude from that verse. And let me explain why. First of all, we need to listen again to what Jesus said before he said that statement. Go back to verse 24 and notice that he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." Now, in that verse, Jesus made a couple of things clear. He says, those who hear and believe, first of all, are guaranteed eternal life. Secondly, he makes clear, those who hear and believe will not come into judgment. Judgment is not going to happen to those individuals. In other words, verse 24 makes very clear that salvation, eternal life, and freedom from judgment are based purely upon faith in Jesus Christ, how we respond to Jesus Christ in faith or not. So if Jesus says that very clearly in verse 24, then he can't possibly mean in verse 28 that, well, it's going to be based upon how good of a life you have lived, because he would be contradicting himself. And it is made clear over and over again throughout the scriptures that salvation is not based upon what we have done or on our works, but upon what Christ has done and trusting in him. And furthermore, we could add to that, that the Bible makes very clear that there is no one in the end who really has been good. If Jesus meant, well, only those who have done good will be saved, the problem with that is that the Bible makes very clear elsewhere that no one is good. No one is good enough. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. The Apostle Paul says, no one does good, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible makes clear that we can never be good enough to inherit eternal life on our own. And so yet again, I would say, I don't think that could possibly be what Jesus means in verse 28, that we are saved and given eternal life based upon if we're good or not, because that runs counter to the rest of what Scripture teaches. Thankfully, the message of the gospel is that we're saved not based upon what we have done, but based upon trusting in what Christ has done for us. So you're probably tracking with me and you're saying, okay, Stephen, that all makes sense, but then still, what do we do with verse 28 and 29? What do we do with these words where he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I believe in that moment, Jesus is speaking not about the cause of our salvation, but the marks of the saved. In other words, I think what he's describing there is those who have truly believed in him and trusted in him also will follow him and evidence their faith by living a life of obedience to him. And so, in a sense, when he says those who have done good to a resurrection of life, that's accurate. It is those who have done good to a resurrection of life, but it's not because they've done good. It's because they've believed, and by trusting in Jesus, then their life naturally produces a life of obedience. Do you see what I'm getting at here? The description in verse 28 and 29 is not meant to make us draw a conclusion about the cause of salvation, but he's simply describing those who are saved. And in contrast to those who have believed, those who have not believed will choose not to obey Christ and will live a life according to their own desires or their own path, and they will not receive eternal life. So what we see here is that according to Scripture, our eternal destiny is based upon how we respond to Christ here and now. In other words, there's a connection between the present resurrection and the future resurrection. Those who hear and believe now receive new life now, are spiritually reborn now, and are guaranteed eternal life in the life to come. Those who reject Christ now remain spiritually unawakened, not alive now, and will not receive a resurrection of life on the last day. And so, do you see how huge the stakes are when it comes to Easter? The resurrection of Jesus is not just an ancient story that is meant to make us feel good once a year. His resurrection is the first fruits of many other resurrections yet to come. It points us further into the promises of the gospel. For those who believe in him, they can also be raised. And the way we respond to him has massive eternal implications. In fact, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that the way we respond to Jesus, there is no other choice, there is no other response which will have greater implications for our lives than that. So the question is, how will you respond? Have you responded to Christ and his word this morning? Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? Have you responded to Christ in faith? Have you trusted in him? And if not, then I pray that you would do that now. There's nothing stopping you. I pray that you will hear and believe and trust and follow him. For it's only in doing that that we can receive the life that only he can give. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So many years ago, Lord, we thank you that in space and time, you raised your Son from the dead, physically and bodily, raised him up, defeating death, so that many, many other men and women throughout history could also receive resurrection from the dead. Oh, Lord, help us not to let this reality pass us by. But may we see this morning the truth of the gospel and the promise of resurrection for all of those who trust in Christ. Lord, help us this morning to have hearts that are filled with faith. Help us to put our faith in you now, and may we receive the blessing of spiritual resurrection here and now, the new life in Christ that we are promised here and now. For Lord, you promise that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Lord, as we trust in you, may we be assured not only of the reality of that present resurrection, but the promise of future resurrection and eternal life for all of those who trust in you. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you are ruling and reigning right now over all the universe. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation when you will come again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.